In my teens and 20s, I called myself an agnostic. In my later, like mid-20s, I was leaving my job and having a bunch of people over for a goodbye party. I had invited Brandon over. We were just talking the entire time. And I was like, just totally enamored with him. And then he talked a lot about how important God was in his life. He had asked me to go to church with him. When I started going to Sagebrush with Brandon, it felt relaxed. The music was wonderful, and I connected with that a lot. And then about 6 months later, my father passed away. And my father was an extremely God-fearing man. And everybody in my life was like, we know where he is, he's good. And to me, it was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know how I'm gonna deal with that, how I'm gonna get there. But there was a day in church, Todd talked about losing a family member and either running from the church or diving in. I found myself diving into it. And at that point, I was like, well, I have to see him again. So that is when I made a decision to give my life to Christ. Shortly after that, about 2 months, Brandon and I got engaged. And then a couple of months later, I got baptized. And we wanted to get married through Sagebrush. And our premarital counselor let us know that we should go through the SYNC class. It was very much like, ask yourself the hard questions, talk about finances, talk about your relationship with God, make sure that Jesus is a pillar in your marriage. We finished the SYNC class, and then we got married about a year ago. So during the SYNC classes, we had a really hard time tithing. We made that decision together, we started doing it. We found ourselves with having a sense of financial security, and there's no other explanation for it than God. And we decided we needed to do more. We decided on going to the children's ministry. Watching these kids, I mean, they know us now. They come in, they reach out to us, they give us big hugs right when they get there. Their parents know that they're gonna be safe and they're gonna be cared for because it's us every week. They can focus on hearing the message. So we're still serving there. Our life is progressing forward and we couldn't be any more blessed. So now I no longer just attend the church, I am the church.
And think about that. It all started because of one person inviting another person to come to church. Just out of curiosity, how many of us, by a raise of the hand on all campuses, would say that you found Sagebrush because someone invited you to come? A friend, a family member? Raise your hand real high. Yeah, it's about 87%, the best we know. So here we have Christmas Eve right around the corner. Here is another opportunity. I hope that you'll open up the Sagebrush app. You'll click on the Christmas Eve service times. You'll go down to the location. There's a place there for you to share the information to any of your friends, any of your family. Pick a service, or better yet, find out the service that they would like to attend and then come to that service with them. And maybe, just maybe, that person would give their life over to Jesus Christ or start their spiritual journey to find out that we serve a good God who loved us so much that he gave his only son, that he dies for our sins and rises again from the dead, and that death is not the end, but it's just merely breathing your last breath here and breathing your first breath there. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We've got great news to share, and we've got a great service plan for Christmas Eve. So let's all take advantage of it, and let's bring somebody to come with us. Now, it's been a while since we've updated you on our M1 initiatives. For those of you who are new to our church, we have a mission initiative. We have built 136 churches over the last 3 years in 30 different countries so far. We're very proud of that. And we wanted to give you an update on what God is doing through you in Africa. Take a look at this.
When we first began ministry, our prayer was, God, we want to move with you. We want to help transform these lives. One of the biggest challenges that they have in this region is hunger They're faced with lack of medical supplies. They're faced with lack of education. But more important, they're faced with lack of the gospel. The support from Sagebrush makes such a tremendous impact here in West Africa. There's people that live off of $2 a day. There's lost people in need of Jesus, in need of hope, in need of food and clean water and education and medicine. We use Camp Hope as a facility to train our leaders to be able to go out and combat each one of these different perils that they can meet the needs of the people in their church and in their villages. Now, so what we do is we walk into a village that has not heard the name of Jesus, and everybody plays soccer, everybody understands sports. So what we will do is go in with our leaders and we will begin a soccer team. We start doing some tournaments with some other teams that we have. And over the course of 6 to 12 months doing this, we have drawn crowds. We have drawn people to come in and watch the soccer tournaments. There's a church that's birthed out of that. From that point, we go ahead and construct the building for the church. And we'll put in a little sports center. We'll put in a kitchen. We'll have a feeding center. We'll have a malaria clinic. They're faced with the choice, do we eat or do we buy malaria medicine? A lot of times they're gonna choose the food over the malaria and just hope that their child will recover from it. It's $3 to be able to treat them, at $3 to save someone's life. If they don't have that test and they don't have that medicine, there is gonna be a road, a path that they will cross that they can't go back to, and within hours they'll be dead. Thanks to Sagebrush, lives are being saved. Thanks to Sagebrush, people are able to see. When you put a pair of glasses in the donation bin, them glasses are carefully picked up and they're prayed over. And they're given to people who, I literally watch them put the glasses on and a light bulb goes off. Their life literally begins to change and transform. At that very moment, you'll see tears coming down grown men's faces. It is absolutely transforming to see the glasses hit the bottom of a bin in America, to being put on a face in Africa, and life beginning again. What we have here, we have in Burundi. What we have here is in Kenya. We have this in the Congos. We're doing this in Ghana. We're doing this in Burkina Faso. We're doing this in Liberia and Sierra Leone and Senegal. And on top of that, we're in South and Central America. We're over in the Philippines. We're in Nepal. We're in Pakistan now. God has just opened the doors for Trailhead and Sagebrush to partner together and launch a massive campaign to fill the void all over Africa and all over the world. And we're just moving from one to the next, doing the same thing that God has called us to do, and it's go ye therefore and make disciples amongst all the nations. Because of Sagebrush, it has launched the 1040 Project 15, 20 years into the future. I want to thank you for that. Amongst the people here in Africa, Akbekaka, which means thank you very, very, very much for your faithful giving, because it has transformed the lives here in Africa for the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, Sagebrush. Thank you, Sagebrush.
Thank you, Sagebrush.
Thank you, Sagebrush.
And it's because of your generosity that we're able to do these types of things. Now, if you ever notice and open up the message notes, you'll see at the very bottom of the message notes tells you what we took in as an offering and what the budget was. And you'll see that right now we have a tremendous shortfall. And so we're beginning now to have to cut back different ministries and make some difficult decisions, because for some reason the tithes and offerings haven't been coming in the last 4 or 5 weeks like we thought they were going to come in. So I want you to be praying about what you would give for year-end giving. I want you to be thinking about how God could use you to bless somebody else. You are making a great difference, and I know you well enough to know that you want to make an even greater one. And so we take those tithes money, those offerings that you give, and we try our best to multiply that and make an impact for the kingdom of God. This is the worst financial situation we've been in since I've been the pastor of this church for 25 years. So I wanted you to be aware of it, because sometimes you don't open up the message notes, you don't look down at the financials, you think everything is great, everything is wonderful. Right now, it's as tight as it's ever been for us as a church, and I'm sure it's very tight for you as a family. family as well. So whatever you can do, however you can support us, we would appreciate that very much. All right, we're going to get into the message today. We're in the final week of this series called Habit. And of course, next week, we're going to be doing some stuff with Christmas Eve, and that's going to be a lot of fun. Behind me on the screen are examples of how small things make a big difference. One swing of the hammer can take an entire building down. One strike of a match can start a raging forest fire. And one drop of water doesn't do a whole lot, but combine those drops of water a billion times, and all of a sudden you have a raging flood. Small things make a big difference. Just ask any expectant mom. Every day, small things are happening in that mother's womb, making that baby everything God desires it to be. Small things make a big difference, and so it is with our habits. We always think when we're going to change our habits that it's going to be some massively big thing that's going to happen, but it's the small things over time, right? You want to get healthy? Here's an idea. Go to the gym. Get on some cardio machine. Get on that treadmill, that elliptical, that stair stepper invented by Satan himself. Get on there and go day after day after day. And I promise you, if you keep showing up, in 6 months, you'll be healthier than you've ever been before. You say, I want to get closer to the Lord. It's not that hard, not that difficult. Only way you're going to be able to pull that off is to spend time with him on a daily basis. Read one chapter of God's word every day. Take you 3 minutes to do it. Can you spare 3 minutes to spend with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And if you'll just keep showing up, maybe do that New Testament reading plan on the Sagebrush app. Over the course of 9 months, if you just show up for one day after the other, after 9 months, you'll have read the entire New Testament. And some of us, we've had a Bible in our possession for decades, and you never could say that you've read the New Testament before, and you're not so certain that you feel that close to God. It's not some monumental change. It's the small changes that make the big difference. You want to have a great marriage? This isn't hard. This isn't difficult. Say something nice to your spouse and do it more than once. Do it every day, day after day after day. Here's an idea. Pray with them. Pray with them before you go to bed. Read God's word together with them. And if you do that every day, day after day after day, in 6 months, you'll be more in love with God together and more in love with each other than you ever have been before. Small changes make a big difference. When we started this series a few weeks ago, we talked about three things that we were going to do. Number one, we said we're going to rely on God. If we're going to make better habits with our life, we're going to rely on God. We're going to admit that we don't have the power to change ourselves. And I made the statement. I said, if you could change yourself, you would have done it by now. But you don't have the power to change yourself. Willpower's not going to get you through. So it's a daily sacrifice. It's a daily surrender to say, God, more of you and less of me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's presence. Give me the power to do the things, to overcome the things, to stop the things that you want me to stop, the things you want me to do. And then we said we're going to be specific. No more of this speaking in generalities like, you know, I'm going to do better at some point or I'm going to lose some weight. No, we said we're going to do the hard work. We're going to pick a couple of small things to set that goal and to make that goal become a reality. And then the third thing we said was this. We're going to stop telling ourselves we don't have what it takes. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. You will never make the changes in your life that you need to make if you keep telling yourself you can't do it. Write this down. What you think about the most is what you're becoming. Let me say that again. What you think about the most is what you are becoming. Now, I know that every teenage boy thinks he's becoming a girl right now because that's all he thinks about is girls all of the time. No, this is what I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is if you continue to put anxious thoughts in your mind, guess what? You're going to be an anxious person. You continue to put stressful thoughts into your mind, guess what? You're always going to be stressed out. You're always going to be miserable. If you put angry, mad thoughts into your mind, guess what? You're always going to be mad. You're just always going to be angry. But the opposite is true as well. If you'll put thoughts of joy in your life, then you'll be a joyful person. If you put thoughts of kindness in your life, then you will become a kind person. Write this down. Our life will always move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Let me say that again. Our life will always move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Let me illustrate. If you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can't, you won't. You know, professional football players, they imagine themselves catching the pass, not dropping the pass. That's every team except for one. I'll let you think that through and what that team might be. If we think life stinks, guess what? Your life will stink. If you think you'll never make a difference with your one shot at life, if you can come up with every excuse as to why you don't see yourself in that role or doing that ministry or involving yourself in that way, you will never make a difference with your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, it says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Now think about that. The opposite's true as well. If you think you can, then you will. If you think you're going to have a great day, then you'll have a great day. If you believe that you can make a difference with the one shot at life that you've been given, then you're probably already making a difference with your life. As a man thinks, as a person thinks, so is the way that they go. Think about this for a second. I'll make it very practical for you. You think you're always going to be in debt. Well, guess what? You always will. Because that's what you think. That's what you believe. This is as good as it's going to get. You're never going to get yourself out from under it. That's what you keep telling yourself. And so if you believe that, you've already defeated yourself even before you've begun. But if you'll tell yourself, you know what? I'm going to go to a financial seminar. I'm going to figure out how to get control of my finances that God has entrusted to my care. I'm going to be a faithful steward. And then you put a plan together of small changes you can make to get rid of that debt. In 6 months, you'll be in better financial shape than you are right now. So sick of hearing people say, well, I guess I'll never be close to God. It'll always be up and down, ebb and flow, just like that. One day I'll be close, and the next day I'll feel like he's a million miles away. Well, if that's how you think it's going to work out between you and the Lord, guess what? That's what you're going to get. But if you believed that you could have a close and intimate relationship with him, if you sought him, if you longed for him, if you made him the priority of your life, you could be so close to him that you could feel the breath coming down from his nostrils above. If you think that your marriage is never going to be any good, my question to you is what in the world are you focusing on your marriage? Here's what usually happens. People get married and they get mad because their spouse isn't meeting their needs. Their spouse didn't say what they were supposed to say. Their spouse didn't do what they were supposed to do. There was obvious needs all around, and the spouse ignored those obvious needs. And so now you're mad because you're focused on what they're not doing rather than on what you're not doing. Every premarital course we've ever done through our Sync ministry, it says this: our goal is to get you to wake up in the morning and think about what you can do to serve your spouse. It's not about me, it's about we. How can I serve her? How can you serve him? How can you do something kind for them in this day? But if your focus is always on yourself, you'll always have a cruddy marriage. But if your focus is on meeting the needs of the other person, your marriage can soar, because if both of you are doing that, imagine what God could do. As a man thinks, or as a person thinks, so are they. So let me ask you a question. Aren't you tired of saying you'll always be this way? Aren't you tired of saying this is as good as it gets? I guess I'll always have this habit. Guess I'll always go to the casino and gamble my money away. It's just the way it is. Guess I'll always smoke the cigarette. I guess I'll always have some drinks after work because I'm so stressed out. This is just the way I'm always going to be. This is as good as it gets. Guess I'll always have to smoke the hippie hay to get myself a little bit of a high, I tell you what. Guess I'll always be addicted to overpriced caffeinated drinks. Guess I'll always overeat. Well, if that's what you think, that's what you'll be. There was a salesman. He just joined the company, and he was bound and determined to go sell to companies that they had never sold to before. He believed that he could do it. So he went to one company and sold some goods, and he sent back the following report to his boss. This is what he wrote. He said, I seen this outfit who ain't never bought 10 cents worth of nothing from us and sold them some goods. I'm now going to Chicago. Well, the boss couldn't believe the report. He's like, you got to be kidding me right now. I think I have hired an almost and completely illiterate person. And he was embarrassed that he had hired someone who was illiterate, and he's starting to cover his tracks. And he's like, I got to tell my boss about this. So as he's talking to his boss, he gets another report from the illiterate salesman. This is what the report said. I came to Chicago and sold them $500,000. Well, the boss said, I don't know what we're going to do. We got ourselves an illiterate salesman. We need to take this up to the president of the company. So they took it to the president of the company, and they showed him the first email, and then they showed him the second email of the report of the illiterate salesman. And so the president of the company wanted to set things straight. He sent the following email out. He said, we've been spending too much time trying to spell instead of trying to sell. I want everybody should read these letters from Gooch, who's doing a great job, and you should go out and do like he done. Their focus was on spelling rather than selling. What's your focus on? What do you believe? What's the audio tape that's playing in your head over and over and over again? Do those words build you up? Do they give you a belief in a great God who can do anything? Or you just keep telling yourself that you can't do anything? Write this down. Change to what you focus on. And with God's help, you can change your life. Change what you focus on, and with God's help, you can change your life. Jesus knew this. Look at this. Luke chapter 6. Jesus said this. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Good people bring good things out of the good stored up in their heart. And evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What did Jesus mean by this? Well, the health of the tree produces fruit. You won't find an apple tree that gives you pears. So what's inside the tree is eventually going to come on the outside of the tree. And so he says, well, the good man brings out the good things that are stored up in his heart. It's got good fruit coming out. But the evil man has evil things in his heart. And of course, when you read this passage of Scripture, you probably think the same things that I think. Oh, the evil things. He's plotting evil. He's going to do ill will towards someone else. Oh, evil, despicable things. And I think that's part of it. But what could be more evil than telling yourself you're a loser? Telling yourself that you'll never be able to pull it off. That you'll never amount to anything. What evil could be more evil than convincing yourself to quit even before you give it a shot? Why in the world would we say these things to ourselves? Those words come straight from the pit of hell itself. So if you've got those words going through your mind over and over and over again, and you've long since given up the fight because you keep telling yourself you're never going to amount to anything, I've got good news for you. The Bible says you can break free from this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How do you take control of your thought life? How do you start putting your thoughts, the thoughts that God would have you to have? Well, this is what Paul says. Think about that word stronghold. He says, we got to tear down the strongholds. Well, when Paul wrote that passage of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was thinking about fortified cities. there were lots of cities that had strongholds, fortified walls around the city, and it was to keep the enemy out. But Paul does a switcheroo in this passage of Scripture. He's saying, really, the enemies aren't from outside. The enemies are from within. You have to tear down what your brain is telling you, the lies that your brain is telling you. You have to pull down those strongholds. Let's talk about some of the lies that we believe and counter it with the truth. How about this one? I can't change. Boy, I'm sick of hearing people say this one. I can't pull this off. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, which one do you want to believe? Which one are you feeding your mind with? Let me give you another one. This addiction's too strong. I will always be this way. I am more than a conqueror because of Jesus. And if you'll start believing it, start telling yourself that, God, through you, can attack anything. My goodness, if he can raise his son back to life again, he can surely take care of whatever stronghold is in your life. Let me give you another one. You can see I'm fired up, can't you? I'm very excited about this because if all of us, including myself, if we could just do this, what a difference it would make. I have no value. I don't matter. Do you have any teenagers right now in our student ministry believe that to be true about themselves? It's a lie. You were knit together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't even care what the circumstances of the pregnancy was. God planned you. God has a purpose for you. He knit you together. All the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. Let me give you another one. God could never love me. That's a lie. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got to tear down the strongholds. And then it says this, it says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. Just out of curiosity, by raising the hand on all the campuses, how many of you are WrestleMania fans? Any WrestleMania fans? Let me see. It's embarrassing to admit in public. I get it. Okay, sure. How about MMA fans, UFC fans? Oh, yeah, more blood and guts for you folks. That's what that is right there, yeah. What's the goal of a MMA fighter or UFC fighter when they get into the ring, the octagon? It is to subdue their opponent, to choke their opponent out. Well, that's what he says there when he says you're to take every thought captive and you are to make it obedient to Christ. You put it in a chokehold, you put it in a scissor lock, you do whatever is necessary to subdue that thought, and you make that thought obedient to Jesus. There's not enough Christians out here fighting. That's the problem. We go out onto the battlefield and some evil thought comes our way that there's no way that God planted that thought in your mind, and we just let that thought nestle in our heads. And we wonder why we're defeated. You didn't even fight. You didn't pull down any stronghold. You didn't take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. You just let it overtake you. You let it consume you. What's the number one deception that's out there right now? Well, according to Chip Ingram, this is what it is. He said, every day this world tells us that life is about me. That life is about what I can get, what I can achieve, who I can impress, what I can possess, where I live, what I drive, how much education I have, how much money I make, who knows my name, and how successful I am. Lie. Life's not about you, friend. Life's certainly not about me. It's about him. It's about giving honor and glory to him. You were made by him, for him, to have a relationship with him, and he believes in you. And he sees things in you that you don't see in yourself. And all those voices that keep telling you you'll never amount to anything, you'll never accomplish anything, those voices aren't coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your Heavenly Father, your Abba Father, doesn't talk to his children that way. You used to think that money would build your happiness, didn't you? You need to remember the truth. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Isn't that the truth? And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. What do you wish right now? You wish you'd get a raise, don't you? I know I do. All right, let's move on. How about this one? When you think you need to reach for that bottle to fill you up inside. Well, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Do you forget who you are? Do you forget who you have living inside of you? You need a bottle to comfort you? No, God's Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our counselor. We lean upon Him. That's the truth. And the other is a deception that'll ruin your life. Let me give you another one. When you feel like you have to have more of this or that to be content, well, remember what Paul writes in Philippians 4. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. All right, so let's talk about some practical thoughts that we have from time to time. How about the thought that your house is too small? All right, take that thought captive, make it obedient to Jesus and thank Him for the house that you've got. You got a roof over your head. You got heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. Oh, I don't know how many billions of people would love to live in your house because they don't have any shelter at all. You take that thought captive and you be grateful. You be grateful for the blessings that God's given you. You remember a few months ago, maybe it was a year, year and a half ago, we went to the gas station and we would fill up our gasoline and it was over $4. I was in California last week. It's $4.50 a gallon in California. You got to be stupid to live in California, I'll tell you that right now. What's wrong? I'm paying $4.50 for that rot. You ever gone to the gas station and looked at that bill and thought, oh, man. No, you take that thought captive. You say, thank you, Lord, that I have transportation. That can get me from point A to point B. Thank you, Lord, that I'm more blessed. You ready? If you have a car, more blessed than 97% of the world's population. Take that thought captive. You make it obedient to Jesus. Say, I hate my job, can't stand my job, can't stand my boss, can't stand the people I work with. Take that thought captive. You've got a job, and it pays your bills and takes care of your family and takes care of your needs. Be grateful for the job that you have. You take that thought captive. You go home later today and you find your cat has run away. Thank God. Because God is good all the time. You know what I'm saying? You'll go home this week, and you'll walk in, and your kids have trashed your house again. It's chaos and confusing, and everybody's screaming and yelling. Thank God you have a family. There's a lot of people who'd love to have a family like yours, as dysfunctional as it is, because they're going home, and they're eating alone, watching TV alone. And they're going to bed alone. You take every thought captive and you make it obedient to Jesus. You want to clean your brain up? You want to get in a better mental state? Let me tell you one more thing you need to do. Turn off that stupid TV and step away from social media and get rid of the news. That's what I'm challenging you to do. So about 20% of us are going to try it. I think that's great. You can't pull it off, can you? Let me ask you, how's the news helping you? I did a 30-day fast from the news. I felt better than I ever had before. So I turned on the news to see what was going on. It was the same thing that was happening 30 days ago. I didn't miss anything. Kaiser Foundation did a study. You know what they found out, parent? Is that your child is spending 7 hours and 38 minutes a day either on social media, TV, a video game, or the computer. 7 hours and 38 minutes a day. Let me ask you something. What do you think their brain's getting fed on? And you wonder why they're negative. You wonder why they're stressed out. You wonder why they're frustrated with life. You wonder why they always feel like they're overwhelmed and their mental health isn't everything that they hoped it would be. Well, you've given them devices to kill them slowly for 7 hours and 38 minutes a day. You say, that's a problem. I tell you what, we need to monitor that with the kids. That's a good thing right there. Well, what about you? Isn't it funny when we become adults, we're like, we can protect the kids, but bring on the garbage for me. You're consuming just as much. In fact, for many of us, you're more consumed with what's happening on your phone than you are with what's happening in that living room. And that's got to change. And you wonder why the mental state of your family isn't everything that you hoped it would be. Hey, you want to mess up your brain? Mess it up. I don't care. It's your brain. Keep feeding it garbage. Don't do anything of these positive things that we've talked about, you know. Don't tear down the strongholds. Don't take every thought captive. Just blow all this stuff off. Say, oh, there's that preacher going off again. Hey, what's the score of the game? I'm just curious. Don't ever get in that small group. Don't ever serve in that ministry. Don't ever be the church. Don't meditate on the Word of God. Don't memorize Scripture. No, you just keep on doing whatever it is that you've been doing. And you'll always get what you've always gotten. Or you can say, you know what, I'm tired of living this way. And you say, Todd, you're awful fired up. Why are you so fired up? Well, I've been in a battle for the last couple of months with my brain, telling me all kinds of terrible, mean, evil things. And I was going into a pit of despair. You didn't know it, did you? I covered up so good. And I pulled out this message that I wrote 7 years ago. And it was exactly what I needed. And I started tearing down strongholds and I started taking thoughts captive. And I'm in a better place today than I was last week and the week before that. So here's my question. What's the one thought that's just wrecking you right now? And it just keeps coming into your brain over and over and over again. Let me throw some at you that maybe you've been thinking about. Rather than being anxious and worried this next week, why don't you just remember to cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. This one's helped me an awful lot. I just keep talking to Him all day long, every anxious moment, every worrisome thought, every what if of life. I cast my cares to the Lord because He cares for me. How about this one? When you think that God could never love someone like you, well, I love John 3:16, that God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if you keep telling yourself you can't, remember that God can. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Maybe the thought you need to have this next week over and over again is simply God's able. Oh, I'm worried about this. God's able. I'm stressed out about this. God's able. I don't know what I'm going to do. He does. God is able. So put your faith and trust in Him. Open up your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Turn off the TV, unless you're watching Sagebrush. Shut off the social media for 30 days. Just try it for 30 days. and see if you're not in a better mental state than you've ever been before. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our brains are out to get us. It's a constant barrage, constant arsenal of terrible thoughts that we say to ourselves and that we focus on and we, oh God, it's making us miserable. It's making us depressed. It's making us discouraged and angry and frustrated. And this isn't the way you wanted us to ever live our lives. You wanted something more for us. So Lord, help us to tear down these strongholds, to replace the lies with the truth, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to you, to change the recording that's in our brain to things that are true and lovely and excellent and pure. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.